Service. We'll see if we do a little better today. Welcome to the new year. There's always promise, there's always opportunity, and there will always be things that make us wonder. Hear the word of the Lord in the book of Ephesians, the third chapter, beginning in verse 1. This is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. That's us, in case you wondered. For surely you have already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote above in a few words, a reading of which will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. In former generations, this mystery was not made known to humankind, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I have become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power. Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ, and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the wisdom of God, in its rich variety, might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him. And our gospel reading is found in the second chapter of Matthew, beginning in verse 1. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men came from the east, came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising, and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard all of this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him, and calling together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men, and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. And then, now that's important to remember. I'm like a teacher scolding you in case you're not paying attention. You have to catch certain points there, transition points. Exact time. And then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." And when they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the home, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. And then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. If you are at a church, which you are currently, that pays attention to the lectionary, you know that the lectionary unfolds with the life of Christ. And so the new year begins for us during Advent as we're moving to Christmas. And then following Advent, you have the visit of the three wise men. Now, the Bible never says there are three wise men. We've just come to assume that because there are three gifts, so we might think one wise man per gift. But if we know something about the time, we know that they had been traveling from afar, as how we sing in our songs, and if so, they had a caravan, and no doubt this was a large gathering of people come, and so there may have been three wise men, there may have been a dozen, there certainly were a lot of people there, and they were from, as best we can tell from the geography of the scripture, somewhere in Iran. Now, in our time, when we think Iran, we think what? We have negative thoughts because we've been kind of at war with them for a long time because they didn't like something we did a long time ago, and so we're still paying for that today. That's a reminder to us, you never know what choices you make that are going to come back to haunt you in the days ahead. But we know that because that is a place where astrologers held sway. That's where they first looked up to the heavens and they began to identify constellations. And I will just tell you, sometimes I look in the sky and I know a constellation's in a certain place because somebody's told me it is, and I can't see that thing at all. All I see are little points of light there. And I know that I can do that number thing, you know, 1 through 100 and have a critter come out of it, but I can't make sense of the constellations. I don't take a daily paper anymore because I get all my news electronically. But there was a day when I still took a paper, and even though I put no weight to it at all, I would always read my horoscope. I wanted to know what us fellow bull-headed people were doing when we were out there. And rarely did it have any bearing or meaning for me, but nonetheless, it was there. It took about 10 seconds to read, so I guess it was okay. At any rate, this story comes to us in Matthew's version of the Christmas story. Matthew's version of the Christmas story has extremely different kinds of ideas in it than Luke's version. And so sometimes we just kind of mash them all together and put all the creatures that I've turned as if the manger is still going to be off to the left of me there. It went away. But you know that we added as we went along, and the wise men were there, and their camels were there. But we forget the import of this, because these are truly the strangers of Christmas, because they come from outside of God's family. They are the ones who come looking for the one that they believe has been born king of the Jews, and they go to the only place they think of where you would look for a king, and that is in the household of the current king. And so it is natural that they would come to Jerusalem. When we think about the world today, if you are coming to any particular nation, where you might go, where you might look for political power, because you think of that as the king, religious power, because sometimes you, if you're looking like they were looking for something that was more than that. You have to ask yourself, where is the center anymore? Now, I'm going to tell you a joke that is so old you've probably heard it 100 times. One day, the Pope is at his desk doing whatever popes do for their daily work, and his secretary comes in and says, "Holy Father, we have good news and bad news." And he said, "Well, give me the good news first." And his aide says, "The good news is the Lord has returned." And he said, "Well, what could possibly be the bad news?" And he said, "Well, the telegram came from Salt Lake City." I was hoping you would understand the reference there. It's so well known that it's easy to think about. But we can't fault the wise men for what they did. They went to the place where they thought power was. And they found out that that's not where the power was. And Herod is afraid, and all the people are afraid with him. Because when people of power are threatened, then they begin to threaten others. And Herod clearly viewed this as a threat to his own position as king. So he then begins to call around, because he doesn't have a clue as to what God is doing. He only knows that he wants to hold on to that which he has already. Now, you don't have to stretch your mind very much to think of people in power. And when I say in power, that's usually people way outside of our circle. When we think of those people, we know that if their power is threatened, they sometimes react very strongly. And so Herod calls people together and says, "Tell me where is the Messiah? Because he understands that this new king is not a king in the old sense. And so he said, where is he to be born? And they say, he's to be born in Bethlehem. Because these are a people who are steeped in knowledge of the Old Testament, and they are able to recall, just like that, important facts that are there, and said, this is what the prophet says. So they head out from there and go to Bethlehem. Now, in Luke's version, right after the birth, then they're going to go back to Nazareth, where they've been all along. In both cases, Jesus is going to end up in the same place. It's just a different way of that happening. And so the wise men come. And here's an important factor that factors into our thinking about Christmas. Remember that Herod said, tell me the exact time this happened. And so the exact time that it happened, and we know from later on, was 2 years ago. So they're not in that stable anymore. They're in a house, no doubt. At least they have an abode of some sort. And so they go to that place and they bow down before Jesus and they offer gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, a kingly gift. Frankincense, a gift that you would use for in priestly service. And myrrh is to be used at death. So in that, they unfold their own understanding of the life of this new child. He's going to be a king, he's going to be a priest, and he's going to die. That's the very simplest element of the life of Jesus as it unfolds. And so they offer these gifts, they bow down. You got to wonder why Matthew didn't give us a few more details. What'd they talk about? What were the questions they had? Because they couldn't ask Jesus any questions. He's a two-year-old. You can ask a two-year-old questions, but you don't know what kind of answer you're going to get. We asked our three-year-old grandson a few days after Christmas, what was the best Christmas present you had? And he said, something at Nana and Baba's. He couldn't even remember the presents he got anymore. He was overwhelmed, but he knew if it came from Baba, it was probably the most special gift he had. And I will say that it was the most thoughtful, and that I searched out a new big truck for Paw Patrol, the new character, Al. He's covered up with those kinds of things. So they can ask a two-year-old, and that's a kind of an important thing for us to remember as we think about the unfolding of the life of Christ that the lectionary will send the church through in the next year. When Jesus was a two-year-old, he was a two-year-old like other two-year-olds. Now, yes, that spirit of the divine was in him. And we have to wonder if maybe he was a little sharper than the average two-year-old. Some two-year-olds are not very smart. You can convince them that you really do have their nose and that you're going to throw it away. Well, we like to think Jesus was a little further ahead than that. The fact of the matter is, once again, we don't know. But now, how does this story then unfold going forth from that? The wise men, warned in a dream, leave to go back home by a different route. And so Herod, who is furious because he believes that there's a threat to his power that he doesn't know about, sends out word that every male child 2 years and under will be killed. The scripture says there is weeping in Ramah, which also is a quote from the Old Testament, but it's applied to a new place. Herod is a violent person, and it is no wonder that everybody was afraid when they found out he was afraid. Now, that's not the part of the Christmas story that we hold on to with our flashing lights and our gifts and our joyful feelings, but it's part of the unfolding story of that which is to happen. So there was good reason for that. So why do we have this one story about people who come from afar? And why does that connect in the lectionary with what Paul is saying in Ephesians? Jesus came to let people know that God had been preparing a way, and to do that, he prepared a people, the Jews, so that they might be able to receive that message. But then when Jesus came, the invitation goes out to the strangers of Christmas. Nobody knew these people when they came. They came from another land. They weren't a part of the commonwealth of faith. It is a reminder to us today that we should never limit who it is that we think God can include when we have excluded. Because in their day, these people would have been outsiders. They weren't part of the family of faith. They were strangers that appeared out of nowhere. And then they did what? They disappeared into the mist of history. You never hear from them again. The Bible never tells you who they are. Martin, who's the West Wing guy? Come on, Scott, help me out here.
Huh?
Martin Sheen, that's it. I was going to say Martin Short, and that didn't sound right. All right. Well, he played one of them. He was the fourth wise man. He got left behind. His camel went up lame or something. I don't know. We have names for all of them. And why is that, you ask? I can just tell that's what you're asking. Because it is our nature to name that which we don't understand. It is our nature to try to put some meaning on what sometimes is meaningless things. And so we put all those things together. Now, when I think about meaningless things, somebody asked me, and I think they were joking, surely, if I stayed up and watched the end of the football game last night, how could I not? But ultimately, it was a meaningless thing. A year from now, lots of people won't even remember what happened. People in Columbus, Ohio will remember a long, long time because they hold on to disaster there. They're already making excuses today of why those people from Georgia beat them. But it's not even people from Georgia anymore because every football team in America is made up from people from all over. Now, there's some Georgia boys there, I'm sure, and there's a lot of tradition there. But ultimately, well, it will matter for me for one more week anyway, and then we'll move on. But we attach meaning to things. And that's really what we do when we try to tell the Christmas story. We attach a meaning to a story that is the core of the Christmas message, but has somehow in our own day kind of given second place to another story altogether, which is a secular kind of celebration that talks about gift giving and decorations. There was only one light in this story, and it was the light above, that whole star that moved around. Well, I'm not an astronomer, and I want to be sure that you understand that. So I don't know about how stars move in the heavens, and you might have seen a star here, and then you come there, and it's not there, and then suddenly it is there. The only way I could explain that would be with clouds. But when many years ago I was serving in a church, and we hosted a pastor who was doing a neutral pulpit for a search committee somewhere. And it was around Christmas time. And he did this whole long sermon about Saturn being in retrograde. It sticks in my mind to this day because it struck me as, well, to be charitable, absurd. You don't want to hear me when I'm not being charitable. But for him, he had to come up with a rational explanation of why that star appeared in that particular place. Well, if you start looking for rational explanations of everything that's in the Bible, you got a hard road to go. It is very difficult. And that's why sometimes we just have to accept, as a matter of faith, that there was a star and it identified where they need to be, and it was important enough for them for that story to be included. But the key thing for us is that the strangers of Christmas, those who were not in church, those who perhaps never gave a thought to this story, are also God's children. And sometimes they're just waiting to hear somebody say that the king is coming, or the king has come, or here are a people who know about the king. And that becomes our task for today, that we invite those strangers of Christmas in to become part of the family. We will not be able to explain always the nature of the gift that God has given us at Christmas. But essentially it says, and if you go back and read more of Ephesians, you would get this at a greater degree, that God has broken down the inner wall of partition that separates us and has said that ultimately he wants us all to come together. That's what God is aiming at. Now, we haven't gotten there yet, but if we believe the scriptures, we believe we do not give up on that task. The wise men were warned to go in another way, and then Joseph was warned. The lecture is going to skip right over this, because next week we go right to baptism. But in between is that little trip to Egypt, where Joseph is told in a dream, you better get out of town. So they went into Egypt, and they sojourned there for a while. And then in Matthew's version, when they came back from Egypt, it's when they settled in Nazareth. And that's why people will often speak about Jesus as an immigrant. Because he was in Egypt for a while. I guess things worked out okay. Then he came back. So he's a back and forth kind of guy. So all of us are back and forth in different places where we are in life. And so when we encounter a stranger of Christmas, let us always be open to the same. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of this story. It has many details in it that we would like to ask more questions about. But let us remember that at its core, that you are already revealing yourself outside of the Commonwealth of Israel. And that even today, you are revealing yourself outside of what we consider the Commonwealth of Faith, and you are inviting others in. May we always be ready to accept them as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, zipping right along. You don't have to tell me. I've got it. Communion hymn number 182. Okay?